Hebrews chapter 3 for a few moments. Hebrews 3. These scriptures talk about the nation Israel. The nation whom God chose through which to reveal His Son. And He brought them out of Egypt and led them to a place called Canaan, called the Promised Land, the land of rest and peace and freedom. And they wouldn't enter in. They didn't believe God. They turned about and went back into the wilderness. And God allowed them to wander in that wilderness for 40 years until most of them had died. In fact, all of them who were over 20 years of age when they came out of Egypt, all of them died except two, Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses died in the wilderness. You know about that. And verse 19 tells us why, gives us the reason in one word. So we see they could not enter in. They came out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness, but they could not enter into rest, peace, the joys of Canaan because of unbelief. Unbelief. And the summary of the whole matter begins in verse 17. It says in verse 17, but with whom was God grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he in judgment and wrath, they shall not enter into my rest? To whom did God speak that? But to them that believe not. So then we see that they, who is this they? I looked at that word for a while, they. These are people to whom God showed special favor. Special favor. Turn to Romans chapter 3 a moment. These are people that God chose out of the world to enjoy His special favors and blessings. They were highly favored of God above all people on the earth. In Romans chapter 3, it says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, much. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, the tabernacle, the prophets, the priesthood, the scriptures. They had all these things. They were highly favored of God. Highly favored of God. They were people to whom God sent His prophets. The other nations didn't have a Moses. The other nations didn't have these prophets and the Word of God. The other nations didn't have a tabernacle, priesthood, sacrifices. But God sent His prophets to Israel. And they were people who went about with the ceremonies, the holy days. They kept the holy days and religious ceremonies. They sacrificed lambs and bullocks and rams and went through all the ceremonies. And they were people who said they were God's people. They claimed to be God's people. They were circumcised. They had the mark of circumcision. And they were people who were on their way to the Promised Land. They said they were. That's where they were headed. They left Egypt. They were going across the wilderness, and they were going to a land that flows with milk and honey, where they'd be happy, and every man would sit under his fig tree and vineyard and be happy. They talked about that. They could endure some of the trials and rigors and hardships of the journey because they're going to the Promised Land. But they didn't enter. They died in the wilderness. their carcasses perished in the wilderness. They didn't, none of them, not any of them, over 20 years of age, except two, entered the promised land. Why? They didn't believe God. Unbelief. The scripture says unbelief. Unbelief. It wasn't because they murmured. It wasn't because they complained. It wasn't because they did this, that. It was because they didn't believe God. And I think about America, religious America. People who've been highly favored of God. Highly favored of God. Oh, there's not a nation on this earth as highly favored of God as we are. We have churches and we have preachers and we have scripture, we have the Bible, we have a heritage of great and mighty ministers of the gospel. God has sent preachers, sent his word. We have freedom to worship. Not anybody here this morning afraid that the doors are going to be stormed by police to arrest us or haul us off to prison because we're singing, "Arise My Soul," and "Even Me," and "He Included Me," and we can talk about this Bible's a word of God, and God's on the throne, and we worship the Lord, and we have freedom. We've been so highly favored of God. We have our services anytime we want to. We don't have to get permission. I've been in a few places where this wasn't true. I was in Spain preaching one time in Cartagena, Spain. And they weren't allowed to have a sign. They weren't allowed to have an outside light. They weren't allowed to advertise their services. We met kind of on the slip because of the powers that be. And America's been favored of God. We have preachers and we have the word. We have our services when we want to. America keeps the so-called holy days. And we, in America, they tell me, is a Christian nation. God's people. God's people. God's people. And we're on our way to heaven. Everybody in America is on his way to heaven. But tell me, like Israel, how many people in America really believe God? I'm talking about believe God. Israel went through the ceremonies. Israel was religious. Israel was highly favored. Israel was blessed. Israel had the preachers and the prophets and the oracles of God and the ceremonies and the tabernacle and the worship and the priesthood, but how many of them believed God? Two. Joshua and Caleb. What do you mean, preacher, believe God? I mean, believe God in redemptive glory. Now listen to me. I want you to turn to Exodus 12. I want you to turn over here to Exodus 12 a moment. Now they had the ceremonies, and we do too. They have the tabernacle and the sacrifices and these things. And but listen to this. Now here God said that he was going to pass through the land of Egypt. Let's read verse 4, chapter 11. Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord has put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." So chapter 12 now. Moses said in verse 3, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now, as we're reading this, I want you to think about Christ. Christ Jesus. This Passover without Christ is meaningless. This Passover without Christ is a ceremony, not an experience. It's a form and not life. But when we see that the Passover is God redeeming Israel, God delivering Israel by a sacrifice, by mercy, by grace, by satisfaction of His justice and His holiness and a demonstration of His holiness. So He tells Israel, take a lamb. A lamb. A silent lamb. A suffering lamb. A lamb that doesn't struggle, but is willing. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. Take a lamb. Now listen. Every house, a lamb. Everybody's got to have a lamb. A lamb for a house. If the house holds too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next door take it according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, spotless. That's Christ. He had no sin. A male of the first year. Not an old lamb about to die of some disease. A young lamb in the strength of his life, in the power and vigor of his youth. Take a lamb of the first year. Take it out among the sheep, or sheep or the goats, and keep it up the 14th day. That's 4 days. And observe it. In other words, this lamb's got to be spotless, in the full vigor of strength and youth, and you look at it for 4 days and make sure it doesn't fail the test. Our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, willingly, He's led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth, came from heaven, God's Lamb, without blemish or spot. And for 33 and a half years on this earth, He was observed by God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Tested by Satan, tested by men, put to the test, without sin. This is a picture. Read on. And the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. He died in the evening on the cross. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it, eat the lamb. You shall eat the flesh of the lamb. Christ said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. That is, we receive Him within us. They eat the lamb, meaning that they receive the lamb within them. He's their life. He's their strength. And they put the blood on the doorpost. And they shall eat it, roast it with fire. He was roasted on the cross under the judgment and wrath and fire of God's anger. Eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Don't eat it raw. He's got to die. Christ has got to die. He's got to suffer the fires of wrath for our sins. Don't sodden it at all with water. Don't mix it with gravy or anything. It's Christ and Christ alone. Roast it with fire, His head with His legs, with the pertness thereof, and yet nothing remain. It's the whole Christ, prophet, priest, and king, is our Redeemer. The whole Christ, until the morning, that nothing remain, and that which remaineth in the morning, you burn it with fire. And eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hands. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I, God said, will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, the princes, the leaders of Egypt, I'll execute judgment, saith I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, for a sign, for a token, for an earnest, for a representation. Whose blood does it represent? Christ's blood. Whose death? Christ's death. See, when Abel brought that lamb, Abel wasn't looking to the ceremony and to the lamb to deliver him. He was looking to the coming Lamb of God. He wasn't going through the motions of sacrificing a lamb just to rest. And the blood of a lamb can't put away the sin of a man. Not the same nature.
He offered it by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith in whom? In God. He believed. What is faith? Believe. He believed God. He believed God's Lamb. That's when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John on the Isle of Patmos said, "I saw a lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the throne, a ruling, reigning lamb." Moses, it says, by faith kept the Passover. He knew what it meant. Christ said, "Moses wrote of me. I showed my ways to Moses, my acts to the children of Israel." But this is Christ. "And I'll pass through the land of Egypt." In verse 13, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." When God saw this blood, whose blood did he really see? Christ's blood. This is what Israel did not believe. They were favored, highly favored of God, more than any other nation. They were blessed. They had the prophets. They had the tabernacle. They had the sacrifices. They had the holy days. They had the priesthood. They had the lambs. They had all these things. But they didn't see. They didn't understand. They didn't believe God. Moses did. The manna that fell from heaven. The bread. They called it, what is it? Manna. What is it? What is that manna? Christ said, "I am the bread from heaven." The smitten rock. When Moses smote the rock, here are the people, 2 or 3 million of them, thirsty, no water. God said, "Moses, listen, Moses, take your rod, and I'll stand upon the rock. I'll stand on the rock. You smite it, and out of it will come water." And the scripture says that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:4. Let me show you that so you can mark it in your Bible. Christ is our Passover. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:4. "And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And listen, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. That rock was Christ. Moses saw it. In fact, God gave him a great object lesson. A great object lesson. He smote the rock and water came out. Christ is smitten. He was smitten of God and afflicted. It pleased God to bruise him. He was smitten and out of his side flowed blood and water. Blood to cleanse us and water to sanctify us. Blood to justify us and water to make us pure. But then the people thirsted again, and God said, "Moses, go to the rock and speak to it. Speak to it." And Moses got angry with the people. They kept needling him and harassing him, and he got angry, and he took his rod, and he said to the people, "You rebels, must I get water out of this rock again?" Oh, and he smote it twice. And water came out. But God called him aside. He said, "Moses, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. You destroyed the picture of Christ. Christ is not smitten twice. He's smitten once. Just once. He dies once by one offering. You smote it twice. I told you to speak to the rock. He's smitten. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's not crucified again and again and again and again once. And God said, "Moses, because of that, you're not going into the promised land." But now wait a minute. Moses couldn't lead the people into the promised land. He couldn't. Moses represents the law. By Moses came the law. And the law can't take a man into rest. Joshua took a man. What's the word Joshua mean? What's the word Joshua? Jesus. That's the Old Testament name for Jew. You see, all the The Passover is Christ. Smitten, slain. The blood applied. The manna, the bread, is Christ. That rock is Christ. The priest, Aaron, is Christ. We have a high priest. You see, every time that priest, those people saw all this. Brother Man was the gospel preached to these people. Look at chapter 4 of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 2. Listen. Chapter 4, verse 2. Unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. As well as unto them. But the word preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. You, dear people, have Henry Mahon to preach to you. They heard Moses. You had an opportunity to exchange. I would. I'd swap with them. I'd love to hear Moses. They heard Moses. Moses believed God. Moses wrote of Christ. Moses knew the ways of God. Moses taught them. The gospel was preached to them. It's preached to them in the Passover. Moses said to these people, God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. A prophet. And him you shall hear. He'll be that prophet. And God's going to raise up a priest like Aaron. And that priest will offer an effectual atonement. All of these sacrifices are pictures. And God's going to raise up a king. His name is Jesus. They look for the Messiah. They look for the Redeemer. Yes, they have the gospel preached to them. The mercy seat is Christ. Turn to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, just a moment. God pictured this thing again so clearly to Israel, so very clearly, but they just, you got to have eyes to see. And I can make this as plain, and it is plain. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 1, you remember God wrote the law and gave it to Moses, the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And Moses came down from the mountain, and the people were, wow, they were worshiping a golden calf and dancing around it naked, and just all kind of evil going on. And Moses threw the law down and broke it. Well, Deuteronomy 10, verse 1, at that time the Lord said to me, to Moses, now hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and come up unto me in the mount, and make thee an ark of wood, and I'll write on the tables the words that were in the first table. What was on the first table? The law, which you break, and you shall put the law in the ark. He took the law out of the hands of Moses and put it in the ark. And over the ark, a mercy seat. A mercy seat. Mercy, not justice. Only one thing Moses can give people with that law in his hand is justice. Justice. Death. Wrath. Break them. That's the only thing Moses can do. But Moses, you take that law and put it in the ark. And over the ark, a mercy seat. And every year, the high priest slays a lamb and goes into that Holy of Holies. Now, wait a minute. Turn to Exodus 25. Let's see who's going to be on the mercy seat. Who's going to meet him at the mercy seat? Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 21. Now, these people had the gospel preached to them by one of the most able prophets that ever lived on this earth. In Exodus 25, 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark put the law, the testimony that I give you. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee
from above the mercy seat and between the cherubims. I'll meet you there. God says, I'll meet you there in mercy. I'll meet you there where the blood is shed. I'll meet you there where the sacrifice is made. I'll meet you there where the atonement is made. That's so clear. Hebrews 4, the people did not believe. They did not believe. They didn't believe the Passover. They didn't believe Christ was coming. They didn't believe redemption. They felt like that they had a acceptance with God because they were favored of God. Maybe America thinks the same thing. They felt like that they were God's people because He highly favored them. He gave them the preachers and the prophets and the oracles and all these things. And they felt like they were on their way to the promised land because of the many promises made to Abraham and to their fathers about a promised land. And when they got there, they couldn't go in because they didn't believe. They didn't believe in the mercy of God. They didn't believe on what basis that land was given. It was given on the basis of not because of who they were or what they'd done. It was given on the basis of the favor of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God in Christ. That's where it is. Now then, here's what I want to close with. Verse 1, Hebrews 4. Now let us, and you know to whom he's writing here. He started chapter 3 with holy brethren, believers. And the world is deeply religious, but the world doesn't believe substitution. The religious world does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the sin offering. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He's our atonement. He's our lamb slain. He's our sacrifice. He's our sin offering. He's the one that puts away our transgressions. He's the one whose blood keeps us from the judgment of God. Actually, in Egypt, there was death in every home. Every home. Israel and Egypt. Egyptians and Israelites. No preacher, there was just death in the Egyptians. I beg your pardon, there was death in both homes. In the Egyptians' home, the sons died. In the Israelites' home, the lamb died. Substitution. Now, this is where belief comes in. We believe God. Not as just creator, but as a covenant God. We believe God not only in power and providence, but power and grace. Mercy. He's a God of mercy who forgives sin. That's his name. But on the basis of a sacrifice. Now look at verse 1 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear. Let us, we who hear the gospel and believe. I believe this gospel, you do too. Let's fear. Fear what? We don't fear that the goodness of God will cease or fail. We don't fear that the righteousness of Christ will fail. We don't fear that God will someday cast us off. We don't fear that His grace is not sufficient. His blood is not effectual. What do we fear? Listen. Lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What is this coming short? Unbelief. Unbelief. For unto us was this gospel preached as well as unto Israel, but the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. I believe in them that heard it. Our Lord, before he went to the cross, he told his disciples that they would be offended because of him. Offended because of him. Peter said, not I. Not I. I'd die with you. And our Lord said, Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. I hadn't prayed that you won't deny me. I hadn't prayed that you won't fail and fall. I hadn't prayed that you won't be embarrassed and humiliated. I pray that your faith fail not. I pray that you never stop believing. That's what he's saying here. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing the cross. Don't stop believing the blood. Don't stop believing the sacrifice, the sin offering, the priesthood, Christ. Stop believing. That's the promise being left us of entering into this rest. Now look at verse 3. Now this is interesting. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We've already entered into rest. Now wait a minute. Just a few minutes more. Listen, we've already entered into rest. Already. What is this rest? Well, he tells us in this chapter, it's not the rest that's spoken of God when he said he made the world in 6 days and rested. It's not Sabbath rest that men work 6 days and then take a breather. It's not Canaan down here in verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, that word Jesus there is Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, if Canaan is the rest we're talking about, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day, another rest? What is this rest that we've already entered? Listen to me. We've already entered it. It's a present rest. Our Lord said, come unto me, I'll give you rest. And this rest is rest from salvation by works. It's a rest from the burden of sin and conscience. Our sins are forgiven. Rest. It's a rest from the labor of law and guilt and ceremony. It's a rest from the fear of condemnation. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Rest. And then that rest increases. The more we learn of him, the more it increases. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest unto your souls. We enter his rest the moment we believe. We enter his rest the moment we cast our case, our cares, our calls, our past, our present, our future, our hope on Christ. Rest. There's a future rest. God will wipe all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, for the former things have passed away. But that rest we've already entered. It's just a matter of finishing our course here and going on to glory. But we rest. Now let me give you this down here in verse 10. Here's a word of illustration. For he that's entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now stay with me. Listen. Be alert for just a few moments. Who's this talking about? It's talking about Christ our Lord, a single person. It says in verse 10, now listen, and he, for he, not them, they, he has entered into his own rest. His rest. That's Christ. His rest. He's the one that has the rest, not us. It's his rest. What God say, they shall not enter my rest. He hath entered his rest. This is talking about Christ. He has ceased from his works, his own works, as God did from his. He's compared to God. What works are these that God rested from? He made the worlds and rested. Not that he was weary, but he had finished making the world. When God made the worlds, 6 days created all things, and then rested, he wasn't weary, he wasn't tired. He went on working in providence and purpose and will. But he rested, meaning he's finished. He's finished. You're with me now? Stay with me. He's finished. God finished his work. There's no more to do. That's when a man, when he finishes building a house, he rests. Not that he's tired particularly, but it's finished. And here it says, he, Christ, entered into his own his rest. He ceased from his own works. Did Christ have some works? John 17, he said, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. God the Father gave him the work of redeeming a people. All these things are pictures of that work. The Passover, the smitten rock, the manna, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the mercy seat, the brazen serpent lifted up. Christ said, I finished the work. On the cross, he said, it's finished. I finished the work you gave me to do. And he rested. The Father said, come up and sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Resting. Now watch the next verse. Let us. Up here in verse 1, it said, let us fear, lest the promise being left us of entering his rest, any of us come short of it through unbelief. Now verse 11, let us labor. What's the word labor there? You can put in this. Let us be zealous, sincere, dedicated, to enter into that rest. What rest? He just talked about his rest. Spiritual rest. Rest from sin. Rest from the labors of the law. Rest from ceremony. Rest from duty faith. Rest. Rest from struggles of conscience to trying to appease a holy God. From trying to establish a righteousness by works. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. God made the world and rested. The Lord Jesus Christ came down here and made a kingdom, a people, a covenant, redeemed them, and sat down. Now you sit down. And quit trying to get on the good side of God by what you're doing. That's right. Enter the rest, lest any man fall after the same manner of unbelief. Enter his rest. Trust him. You know, don't we work? Yeah, because of faith and grace, not to get it, not to acquire it. Yeah, we're busy. We're busy doing the things that we love to do. Not to gain favor with God. That's all been done. We're resting. You see that? And Israel came up to Canaan. That's a picture, a type of our rest. And they didn't get in. They didn't go in. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe Him. And all this faith has to do with His Son, His Redeemer, because He gets all the glory. This song talks about that rest like a river glorious. Like a river glorious. Number 287 is God's perfect peace. God's perfect peace. Christ our rest. All right. May God make that a blessing to you and to me. 287. Let's stand while we sing.